It's all ears to hear what you say to us through your word this morning. Encourage us, strengthen our faith. Lord, may we be more in love with you than when we entered this place a few minutes ago. So we commit this service to you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Doing things a little bit differently here this morning, of course. We just decided we were going to do the announcements, a couple songs in, and then worship right into the word of the Lord. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 11, When God Weeps. Last time we met, we were chapter 11, verse 27. And so this morning, we'll pick it up in verse 28 and work our way, Lord willing, through verse 44 here this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. John 11, 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." One of the songs we did this morning was a favorite, probably right up there in the top three of our family, Casting Crown song, "Praise Him in the Storm." Only those of us who have Jesus Christ in the boat, if you would, can praise him in the storm. The first week of January, as many of you know, we had a storm in our family. Tina and I sat in the doctor's office over at the Lucy Kersey Center, waiting for the door to open. Ever been there? We sit on the table, the tests have been run, and you just wait, and it seems like it takes hours for that door to open to hear what the doctor was going to say. The door opened. My wife and I looked at each other, and the doctor said, "You need to retire immediately. You have 5 months. Next week, it'll be 5 months. 2 surgeries later, we're praising him in the storm." And even when he gave us the news, we just looked at each other, and Tina and I had the peace that surpasses all understanding. We didn't panic. We didn't flip out. We didn't, panic. Incredible peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. We can praise him in the storm. And by the way, next week, I will now be on Medicare. God has allowed me. Hey! God has allowed me to live to be 65 years of age. That's a miracle. Because I did all that I can in my youth to try to shorten that. What a knucklehead that I was for trying to do that. I see a lot of you guys are nodding your heads. Not that I'm a knucklehead, but you did the same thing more than likely. And it is amazing when the Lord is in the storm with you what we can endure and what we can go through. And you know what? Even as we see in our text here this morning, what we go through is not about us at all. Do you know that? It's all for the glory of God, that God would be glorified through it. And you know, over the years as a pastor, I have made more hospital visits, I'll tell you. It's like, wow. And I was always rejoicing because I got to leave. But you know, now when I drive by the Lucy Kersey Cancer Center, I know what it's like to be a patient there. Before, it's just something I knew. I've been there, I visited there, I visited some of you there and drove right by and had nothing to do with me. Now I can honestly say, I know what you're going through if you're having to go there. Along with the ER and along with all of the other things that we have to face as believers. We are not exempt from storms. But the difference is that you and I are in the storm with Jesus Christ, and he's going to be glorified through it no matter what comes our way. And that's glorious that we can say, you know what? God, you've allowed this. Everything that comes my way has passed through your nail-scarred hands. And so this morning, the storm continues. I believe this is probably the most difficult storm that Mary and Martha had to face, with their brother Lazarus, of course, being sick, and then he died. They sent word to Jesus, Lord, come, our brother is sick. And Jesus intentionally waits 4 days. How would you feel if you dialed 911 and they took 4 days to get there? And you wouldn't expect that with God, would you? We send up, every one of us, 911 prayers and Jesus to the rescue. But there are those times that he says, wait. And he gives us the ability to wait. In the beginning of chapter 11, we found ourselves in this little town called Bethany. It's a beautiful little town about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem if you visit there. And Bethany was the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, lived. Just a beautiful little town. And Jesus spent a lot of time there. Yes, he spent a lot of time with his disciples, with the 12, but of all the people I read about in the Gospels that Jesus personally spent time in their home, I think Mary and Martha and Lazarus probably were at the top of the list. Jesus spent a lot of time there. Jesus would often spend time there, and he would minister to them. You know the story. Mary at his feet, Martha running around doing housework. Now, it was at a time when Jesus was about a day's journey away that word was sent to him. A day's journey, of course, in that time was about 20 miles because you could cover walking 20 miles in about a day. That was the average day's journey. So Jesus was a day's journey away from Bethany when Lazarus became sick. Now, we don't know what the sickness is or the illness, and I like that because when we are in these times as believers, in these storms, and we look at the life of Lazarus, we can put our name in there. And also, whatever we're going through, you can put your illness or affliction, whatever it might be, in there. And you can put yourself in the same sandals, if you would, as our brother Lazarus, because Scripture very clearly tells us that when Mary and Martha sent news to Jesus, they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Meaning that the very fact that you're sick does not mean that Jesus doesn't love you or he's mad at you or whatever. We all go through these things. But be assured that no matter what you're going through, Jesus Christ loves you. He's in the boat with you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And you can put your faith and trust in him that you're going to see the other side. You're going to see the other shore, the celestial shores in heaven. And again, we're reminded again in the same section where it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So Again, you can put your name in there with Lazarus, and you can put whatever affliction you're going through in as the illness, and know that Jesus Christ loves you desperately. But you know, it was because of that great concern that they sent to Jesus. And it was because of their great concern and love and knowing that Jesus Christ could touch him and heal him that they figured, well, hey, you know, we'll let him know. He'll come back, he'll touch our brother, and he'll be made well. But you know the rest of the story. Lazarus died. He died. He passed away. And sometimes we pray for people. I've been in hospitals and prayed for people and for their healing, and God has actually touched them and healed them and brought them through it. And there have been times, honestly, I've prayed for people and they've died. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. He's God. And because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he knew that it was important for him to stay those extra 4 days. Why? Because some of the most incredible lessons that we can learn about our relationship with him is through those times of waiting. You see, he's not a genie, and it doesn't mean every time we throw up a rocket prayer, 911 prayer, that he has to come to the rescue and do whatever we command him to do. And sometimes we have to wait, and you can look back in the rearview mirror of your own walk with the Lord and see, man, you know what? Some of the greatest things that he has done in those times is that I've had to wait and let him be God and be me, you know, just this frail lump of clay that's fragile and it goes through doubt and worry and stress and unbelief and all those things. But in this, he wants to teach you and I valuable lessons in those times of waiting. And yes, it seems like hours at times, waiting for the doctor's door to open or waiting for the test results. You ever notice sometimes you go in and they'll say, well, you got to wait till next Monday. You ever notice they always at least make you wait a weekend? It's almost like part of their torment, you know? They never say, oh, we'll have it for you by Friday. I want to just ruin your weekend with the test results. And we worry, don't we? And we stress out. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus Christ loves you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And so we see that even when sickness and even death comes, it's not because Jesus does not love us anymore, but that God would be glorified through it. And if we can keep that at the forefront of our minds, it's going to make the storms that we face that much easier. Okay, God, you've allowed this. You're the one that, even as the disciples said, look, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Meaning that God is the one that allows these storms at times. And so we have to let God be God. And so 4 days later, Jesus arrives. And in the mind of Martha and Mary, Lord, it's too late. Where have you been? If you'd only been here. Both of them said the exact same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died. And how often in times of sickness and even death do we cry out, Lord, where are you? And that's what I love about the Bible, because you know what? A lot of these characters that we find in Scripture, we can put ourselves in their sandals, can't we? We've all been there. Lord, if you'd only been here. Lord. But yet, if you take a step back and see what the Word of God says, we know he is here. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is with us every step of the way. And that's what faith is all about. Believing and not just seeing. And he's here. And you know, if you're going through a time of difficulty thinking, Lord, where are you? You're in pretty good company. Mary and Martha. Lord, if you'd only been here. Both Martha and Mary make the same statement. Verse 21, Martha makes it. Verse 32, Mary makes it. Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother would not have died. And yes, this is true. Why? Because look what we've seen thus far in 11 chapters of the Gospel of John. Man, we've seen a man lame sitting by the pool of Bethesda that was healed. Arise, pick up your sele on the Sabbath and walk. So a blind man that was made to see, that had never happened before. Read the Gospels, lepers were cleansed and the deaf were made to hear and the dumb to speak. And there's evidence of that here this morning, that Jesus makes the dumb to speak still these days. And so here we see that he's a day's journey away. And Jesus, he very well could have healed Lazarus from a distance, a day's journey away he could have done. Just speak it, boom, healed, done. But that was not part of his sovereign plan. God is sovereign, isn't he? God calls the shots. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Lord means master, kurios in Greek. It means he's the master, he calls the shots. Instead of Jesus going right when they called him, and he could have healed him, and that's a great miracle, whatever it was, but how about by waiting 4 days, them seeing the greatest miracle of all, to see the dead raised? Would you not say that that's the greatest miracle of all that can happen to a human being, is for the dead to be raised? Absolutely. And it will bring them greater hope. Greater hope than if Jesus would have healed Lazarus. Can you imagine being the disciples or Mary, Martha, and Lazarus traveling with the Lord for 3.5 years and seeing all the miracles, all the signs? And wouldn't you kind of become just kind of numb to it? I know I would. You know why? Because the length of time that I've been a believer, I almost expect the Lord to do things now. And it's almost as though, yeah, it's his Lord. And, you know, how sad is that in my own personal life that I take the miracles of Jesus sometimes for granted. And so then he has to step it up a little, maybe a little bit of bigger storm for you, maybe a little bit greater of a miracle for you. And it's all part of his wonderful plan to give you and I greater faith and greater hope. And so in typical Jewish fashion, you know, back in verse 26 or 24, I'm sorry, 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." That's a promise from God, isn't it? But for some reason, like us, we read God's word, get a promise from God, and it goes in one ear and out the other. We don't really hold on to it. Your brother will rise again. And of course, she was thinking of the last day. She said, "Oh, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day." She knew scripture. She knew the resurrection would come. She didn't realize it was going to happen this day to her brother. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life," meaning that he is the only resurrection and he is the only one who gives life. He says, "He who believes in me alone, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Those of us that possibly will go in the rapture. And here's the all-important thing. He, in typical Jewish fashion, he answers a question with a question. Do you believe this? And that's the all-important question that you and I will face. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's going to raise you up on the last day or rapture, whatever takes place? Do you believe that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? Yeah, it promises all through Scripture. Do you believe your last breath here on earth of smog? You get your first breath in, or sand? Get your first breath in heaven, absolutely pure, fresh air? I mean, it's heavenly. What a glorious day that will be. Did a memorial service yesterday. What a great service, because the man went to heaven, sharing with the family about heaven and all. The family talks about the person. I didn't really know him, but my opportunity was to share with them the hope that we have for those of us who are left behind. Heaven. And I've often shared with you stupid things that will be said in heaven, like, "Have a nice day." You know, how dumb is that? "You new here?" You know, or, "How are you feeling today? How did your doctor's appointment go?" We'll never hear those things again. "Are you new here?" You know, it's like, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And so the all-important thing, right here, right now, today, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Do you believe when you die you're going to be in heaven with him? If you're not 100% sure, you can be assured of that today, my friend. That's why God brought you here today for such a time as this, so that you could be saved. Because Jesus loves you, and he came to die for you so that you could be saved. That when you die, and everybody gets one, that you shall live eternally. And so Jesus very well could have healed Lazarus, but he had different plans. And notice, and when she, verse 28, had said these things, what did she say? "Yes, Lord," back in 27. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And you know what? That should be our response as well. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher," or the rabbi, "has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, I look at that. You know me, I always often stop and ponder what's being said and done here. I think it's important when God calls for us to respond quickly. And I have to ask myself, I wonder how many people go to church week in and week out and God calls through His Spirit, through His Word, and they just kind of, mañana, mañana, maybe next time. Need to come quickly. Why? Because Jesus Himself said, behold, I come quickly. I often pray, Lord, let them accept the Lord just in case you come before the service ends. J. Vernon McGee says, some churches will be business as usual after the rapture of the church. How heavy is that, folks? You don't want to be a pew potato when the trumpet sounds, believe me. You want to be out of here with the rest of the church. You need to answer quickly. Yes, Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, save me, forgive me for my sins. Seal me for the day of redemption, and you're saved. That's it, Pastor Joe? Absolutely. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The only important thing is, do you believe this? So following Martha's confession, or profession, if you please, she immediately heads back to the village and secretly tells her sister, didn't want anybody else to know, that Jesus was there just outside of town where she had met him. And lo and behold, when she went out, when Mary rose up quickly and went out, all of a sudden everybody began to follow her. They thought she went to the tomb to weep. And the word weep there means to weep convulsively, to mourn, to grieve. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I did the first section of this, this text, in those days when someone passed away, you had to hire two flute players to play these dirges, which is like a mourning song, and then you had to have at least two mourners that would come. Professional mourners would wail and scream and make all kinds of noise to mourn the person that passed away. And the more money that you had, the more flute players you had, whole orchestra, flute players, you know, and the more mourners you had. And so when Mary left to go to where Jesus was, everybody followed. It's really cool, not to get ahead of myself, but these professional mourners and flute players are going to be out of a job here in just a few minutes. Because Lazarus is going to be back. Oh man. Wouldn't you love to, you know, there are certain places in the Bible you'd love to be at that moment. And wouldn't you love to be there at this particular time? And put yourself in Jesus' sandals where he knows what's going to happen in just a few minutes. And all these people are weeping and wailing as if they don't have any hope. That's the way the world is, the unbelieving world. They weep and they wail because they don't have any hope. But we as believers can have memorial services and we can rejoice because we don't say goodbye. We say, we'll see you in a little while. See you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile, you know. Bill Haley and the Comets, 1958. My folks used to tell me about that song. Anyway. And so there she heads to Jesus. And what incredible comfort we find during the most difficult times in our lives when we know and we are assured that we can go to the creator of the universe. That's who Jesus is. You read Colossians. He is the one that created everything. All things were created of him and by him and through him. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. And he is the one that is on our side in those storms of life. In everything that we go through, that's where we find comfort. The Savior of the world, God's only begotten Son who knows you and I by name. He knows us by our very name. And he calls to us. And when he calls to us and we answer that call in those storms of life, guess what? Then he calls on us in times of need. And he calls us by name. And you know, the same Jesus who loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus also loves you. Whether you believe in him or not, he loves you anyway. Whether you believe in him or not, he came into this world to die on the cross for you. He gave you a free will. He gave you a free won't. Whether you choose to believe in him in his atoning death on the cross to blot out your sins, or whether you think you can make it on your own. And you know what? No one can make it on their own. Because it's only through the shed blood of God's Son upon the cross in Mount Calvary that we can be forgiven and have eternal life in him. So Jesus loves you. And if you're sick here this morning, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But he will be glorified through that if you allow him to do that. He loves you when you're sick. You know what? And this blows me away. He still loves me when I sin. How often is that? Every day. All too often. I'm a sinner. You know? It's just incredible to me that, you know, he could spank me real good when he chooses, when I sin. But you know what really kind of hurts sometimes the most is when he loves me when I sin. There he is, open arms. You know, I'm back again, Lord. I did it again. And he loves me just the same. And it's the same for you. He loves you. He knows what he got in the package when he came here. He loves us when we sin. He calls on us. He calls to us. You're why he came into this world. And as soon as Mary heard his call, verse 29, she rose quickly and came to him. And Mary's response was immediate. How about you? Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And they didn't know why, but she was going to meet with Jesus. He hadn't entered into the town. Even though Mary and Martha secretly talked, the Jews who were comforting, of course, followed her, thinking she was going there to weep. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow. Here is why, the main reason, I believe, that Jesus didn't show up for 4 days. I really believe this with all of my heart. The reason he waited for 4 days is so that he could strengthen Mary and Martha's faith. Very well could have healed him from a distance or from being there in person. But did they believe that Jesus had the power to raise the dead? They didn't even mention that. That wasn't even a consideration. They had heard his messages and his sermons. And just back a few verses here, he said, I'm the resurrection and life. And if you believe in me and die, you'll live again and all. But yet, for some reason, they were thinking more about the illness than they were the resurrection. Do you hear this morning believe that Jesus has the power to raise the dead? Many people in our nation and throughout the world don't believe that Jesus Christ, first of all, is the Son of God, and secondly, is able to raise the dead. You ask people where they're going to spend eternity, and you'll get more bogus reasons than you can even believe, my friend. Well, we cease to exist, or I'll come back as a butterfly, or whatever. It's like, are you kidding me? Really? Maybe you'd be better off as a snowflake with the rest of the flakes, you know. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In this tent in which you live, this body made of clay, there is a soul. That is the real you, your soul, your spirit. And this is going to be taken down one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this Paul calls it a tent. This tent will be taken down one day. What is a tent? It's a temporal abode. A tent is something that moves around and it gets old and threadbare after a while. And the older you get, the more you have to tighten up the ropes on it, right? You've been camping and the wind blows and things begin to flap. All of a sudden you're brushing your teeth one morning and all this stuff's flapping. You're going, what happened here? My tent's getting flabby, you know? Pretty intense. So we're going to get a new body one day. He's going to give us a new body. And the real you will dwell in a celestial body, a heavenly body, forever and ever and ever. So notice what happens now. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. So here we see Jesus groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. The word is tarasso. In Greek, means that he was deeply troubled. He was grieved within his spirit when he observed the sadness and the suffering and the death which had been brought into the world he created as a result of man's sins. He was looking at the results. Those that he loves, Mary, Martha, grieving, troubled, weeping, convulsing. Lazarus in the tomb, his body decaying. And Jesus looks around in his omniscience at the whole world, and it grieves him in his spirit, especially when there are those that don't truly believe that he's the resurrection and the life. It was then that he asked in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And again, it's not that he didn't know where he was. He did, but he was allowing them to show him so that he could show himself on their behalf. Now we come to the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Here's one of those little trivia questions you can ask all your friends. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? And if you can't memorize this one, I know people say, "Oh, I can't memorize Scripture." I'll bet you can do 11:35. Jesus wept. There's a tough one for you. Try it. Maybe next week you'll have it down. The shortest verse in all of the Bible, but one of, I believe, the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. When God weeps, when God cries, God weeps over us, over humanity. And here we see in verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, the word here is not kla'io, which is the loud wailing that we saw with Mary and Martha, but the word here is dakruo, which means that he silently wept. He silently wept for them. Why did he weep at all? And again, ask questions of the text. When you're reading through, why did Jesus weep here? When in just a moment, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, let me suggest a few reasons. This is just my own personal opinion, but I believe it's sound. Number one, I believe that Jesus weeps here to show his humanity, to show you and I as human beings that he can relate to what we're going through. You see, he is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And isn't it wonderful to have a God that weeps, that can relate to what we're going through? In all honesty, as a husband, I can't always relate to what my wife is going through, but Jesus can. I can't always relate to what my kids and grandkids are going through, but Jesus can. He knows. He understands. We're frail, but isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ in his humanity can weep for us and with us? Also, again, the reason I believe he's weeping here is because he experiences all that we experience, but yet without sin. Pain. He knows all about pain. Grief, sorrow. He knows all about death. He knows all about all that pertains to life and godliness. He knows. Isn't that comforting for us? Aren't you glad that we know the true and the living God? And he knows everything? He's not cold. He's not distant. He is God in us. Emmanuel means God in us, God with us. He's with us every step of the way. He's with us in the boat when the waves are coming in and we think, "Lord, I'm going under." Don't worry about going under, because he told the disciples we're going over. Over to the other side. Also, I believe that verse 35, when he weeps, is so that he can truly say, "I know exactly how you feel." Exactly how you feel. He knows it. He's felt it. He's experienced it in his humanness. Isn't that great? Also, his tears are assurance of sympathy for us. He sympathizes with us. He weeps with us. Why? Because Isaiah 53:3 says that he is a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And I don't believe there's ever been a person walk this earth that has experienced grief and sorrow like Jesus Christ, God with us. He's seen it all, experienced it all, without sin. He knows about grief and pain and sorrow, death. At the same time, the book of Hebrews tells us that he is our merciful and high priest. Isn't that wonderful? Mercy, getting what we don't deserve. And actually, there's two more places in the Bible where Jesus wept. Garden of Gethsemane is one. He wept there. And he also wept over Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? His love for the Jew, his love for Jerusalem. We need to pray for these people upstairs. Look how close we are with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with their Messiah. We're right in the same building. What's really cool, I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail. I've only got two more hours left. But anyway, boy, they're heading for the doors already. They're going to have a changing of the guard July 1st, and they're going to have a new temple president. And I met with the new temple president the other day, and I'll tell you what, of all the Jewish people I've met in the synagogue, she has been more open to the word of God than any I've met yet. And I don't mean to blow smoke here or puff myself up, but you know, she told I don't know if I should have you turn off the recorder or not here. She said once a week she goes to the rabbi for spiritual counseling. She said, I'm going to start coming in here. Wow, why? And believe me, and honestly, wait, don't even go there. And I was even telling my Jewish friend, believer Steve Druskin, the reason that God has given me favor, and they don't even know it, these Jewish people, the reason that they do love me and they do listen to what I have is not me, it's Jesus Christ in me. And little do they know is they're loving the Jesus Christ that they see and that they hear, that's all. It's got nothing to do with the vessel. It's all to do with the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And they're thinking, I've just got this wisdom and stuff. And well, high school dropout, knucklehead from La Puente, California, you know. It just amazes me that God uses just a nothing nobody to share their word with them in love. I don't know how I got there, but pray for the new temple president coming in. Her name is Beatrice. Hope she's not listening on the CD. You never know. That might be a good thing. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Isn't that amazing? Another reason that Jesus wept, it gave evidence of his love for Lazarus. The people around there, the Jewish religious leaders, the flute players, the mourners, all they're going, wow, look at this, man. He really loved Lazarus. See how he loved him. And yes, the tears of the Son of God were certainly evidence of his love for Lazarus. And you know what? He's got that same love for you. But what they really failed to grasp is that Jesus Christ loved everybody that was there at that particular time. And he loves every one of us here this morning. And we just need to grasp that. Does it mean we're worthy of his love or we deserve his love? Absolutely not. But it just blows me away that he loves me in spite of myself. And it should blow us all away that his love is so consistent. It never changes. It's not based on whether you had a bad day or a good day. He's God. His love is always consistent. Can't love you any more, can't love you any less. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And you know what? That's the way people think today. If he is God, why does, you fill in the blanks, you've heard it all, right? If he is a loving God, why does he allow this to happen or that to happen? And you know what, folks, a lot of those questions I can't ask, but when I come to those difficult questions that I don't know, I fall back on what I do know. Jesus Christ loves you. And even these people who try to put me on the spot with these questions that I can't answer, I just say, you know what, I don't know, but I will tell you this, Jesus Christ loves you and died for you, bottom line. And so what we see here is that nobody present is expecting a miracle. Jesus is going over the tomb. They're just kind of following along. Not even one person has a clue about what is to happen here. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Martha panic here in a moment, as I'm sure we would have. What if it was your brother, your sister, your loved one in there, and been there 4 days, and all of a sudden you're going over there and he says, move the stone away. What would you do? Go, oh, man, no. Ah, I'm not going to look at that, man. Decomposing, stinketh, old King James, you know? It's like, man, that would be horrifying, wouldn't it? To go to a grave, someone been there for 4 days, and pull the stone away. And that's exactly what happens here. Whoops, my page turned over. That's exactly what happens here. Notice verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Oh, man. I'll bet that Martha and Mary were absolutely horrified. What do you, take away the stone? And they would be horrified. Just a thought. Are you kidding me? My brother's corpse. Ah, 4 days decomposing. The smell. I can't look. It's horrible. But notice Jesus' gentle response. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Wow. You see, true faith believes God at his word. And if we look back at what we've seen thus far in this chapter, he's, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe God at his word? Do you really believe this book is true? Do you believe every word of this book? The day that I don't, you won't see me here anymore. I believe every cross T, every dotted I, every promise in this book is for you and for me, and we can take it to the bank because God can never lie. God always comes through on his promises. Do you have promises that you've hidden in your heart during storms? He'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. Weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. We can go around this room, probably get thousands of promises from God's word that we hold on to. You see, he tells us to believe and then you will see. You notice it doesn't say you see and then you believe. What does the world say? Seeing is believing. That's bogus. Jesus says, you believe me at my word, and then you will see great things. And have you experienced that as a believer over the years? Man, you believe it. God's word says so. You know, it's beyond all human effort. There's absolutely no way that this could come to pass other than through the true and the living God. He just says, you believe my word, and you will see. And man, I'll tell you what, it is so exciting to watch God come through on his promises. Faith believes God's promises. Faith believes God's word. I wonder at this point if they're all holding their breath for more reasons than one. You know, pulling the stone away. Oh, what a sight to behold. Check it out. And they took away the stone. Uh-oh. From the place where the dead man, and again, the Holy Spirit through John confirms twice, the dead man is lying there, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Do you pray like that? Why don't we pray like that? It's almost like we pray as if, okay, Lord, it's optional whether you want to listen or not. We need to have fervent prayers to God. I thank you, God, that you hear me. And if we've can truly grasp the concept of God always hearing us within our prayers, and we won't pray in a mess like James says. We'll make sure that we know we're talking to God, so we better, you know, be reverent and holy and ask for his will to be done and not ours without selfish prayers or whatever. And we see here Jesus giving us again that example. I thank you, Father, that you hear my prayers. You ever thank the Lord for hearing your prayers? Sometimes I'm guilty. Sometimes I shoot up a rocket prayer, 911 prayer, whatever it might be, and I'll forget to thank him. And even worse yet is sometimes he'll answer it, and I'll forget to thank him for answering my prayer. I'm human. I'm a mess. I blow it. But we're all in this together, aren't we? We've all done this before, but that's why we have sections like this, so that we can learn these things, remember these things. Thank him. Thank him in the midst of the storm. Rejoice in your trials, as James says. Thank him in advance for what he's going to do, and continue to thank him and watch him come through on your behalf as he chooses to do it, not us. And so we see here, lo and behold, he says, I thank you, Father. You always hear me, but because of the people, verse 42, who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. I'm not going to yell. Lazarus, come forth. I wonder if there was a pause. I'd like to have seen the look on Martha's face and Mary's face and the flute players and the mourners and wonder what it was like when he said that Lazarus come forth. Was there an anticipation, maybe a pause, until all of a sudden this cocoon starts hopping out of it? Can you imagine? Wrapped in grave clothes, hopping, skipping, jumping. I don't know how he came out. The script doesn't tell us how he came out, but he came out. Oy vey. Lazarus, come forth. Imagine. And he who had died, again it says that he was dead, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow. What a sight to behold. Again, wouldn't you love to have been there? But you know what, though? We're going to get this on steroids when we get to heaven. We're going to see everyone that has gone before us without the grave clothes. Alive, like you've never seen them alive before. My mom and dad passed away. Yeah, I was grieving and I was sorrowful, but you know what? Now I have a deposit in heaven. My mom, my dad, other brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's like heaven seems that much more real because I have a deposit there. We will see them again. What a glorious day it's going to be. It's like this, and this is real. This is a great story, great account, raising the dead. But wait till we see the whole family of God up there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Whoa. I always joke about supper and eating and all the scripture verses talk about food, but there'll probably be one day that I'll abstain from chowing down, you know? It'll just be so exciting to see everybody. What an incredible picture of what happens here, though, when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus Christ. This was us in our BC days. We were dead. We were in the grave. Matter of fact, that's what baptism is all about. When you will go down in the watering grave with Jesus Christ and you will come up in the newness of life, that's what baptism is all about. Lazarus was dead. We were dead, Scripture says, in our trespasses and sins. This is just a miracle in you and I, is that we see being performed with Lazarus here. Don't you marvel when you see someone that you hung out with or did all the worldly stuff with in your BC days, when they get born again and all of a sudden there's a new person inside? Sometimes the tent looks the same, right? Still got the same tent. Only this tent takes on a gleam in the eye and a smile on the face and just a new heart. And all of a sudden when they open their mouth, different things come out than used to come out. What used to be X-rated language now comes out G, godly. Isn't that cool? That's what we see here. Lazarus was decayed. We were decadent, weren't we? Honestly, be real. God doesn't grade on a curve. If you lied, it's no different than someone committing adultery or murder. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the word of God and the power of God. So were you. The Holy Spirit drew you. You heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you are raised from the dead spiritually, even right now. Praise God. What a lesson. Lazarus was lifted out of the graveyard. Aren't you glad you're not back there where those things were dead? We were dead. Dead. I mean, even the phrases we use. Man, I'm dying for a drink. Yeah, you were. I'm dying for a cigarette. I listen to Jerry Garcia and the Deadheads. How dead is this world, folks? And the Grateful Dead. They're not grateful, they're dead. If you don't know who that group is, ask your mom and dad. No more grave clothes. Are you still hopping around in your old grave clothes? Are you still playing the game? Trying to be cool and hanging out and all that other stuff. I'm not going to lay out a list before you. Are you still the same, wearing the same old grave clothes? Are you walking in the newness of life? Get off the rags. You are royalty. No longer rags, but royalty. Live like it. Act like it. Walk like it. We're children of the King. And man, there's too many Christians, man, living in the past. Oh, woe is me, the Eeyore Christian. Woe is me. Get out of the grave clothes. Get out of the graveyard and walk in the newness of life. I love chapter 12, verse 2. We'll get there in probably another 3 weeks at the rate I'm going. But look at chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper. There's food again. And Martha served. Check this out. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. How cool is that? From the grave to could you pass the gravy? That wasn't even in my notes, but it sounds pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. And this is a foreshadow of things to come. Why? Because one day we will be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb, those who believe. What a glorious day that's going to be. The wedding supper of the Lamb. But you know, it is a wedding. What happens when you receive a wedding invitation? You need to RSVP. Unless you RSVP, you won't have a seat at the wedding. Unless you RSVP for the wedding supper of the Lamb, you won't have a seat there either. Jesus told a parable about a man that showed up without a wedding garment at a wedding, and he said, "You're out of here." And you have to have the garment on. What's the garment? We need to be clothed in his righteousness. That's the bottom line. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness. And the way that you RSVP for the wedding supper of the Lamb is, "Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior." By accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior, immediately you put off the grave clothes and you walk in the newness of life. How cool is that? couple of closing statements. I got two more minutes. Praise the Lord. Look what Jesus says. Loose him and let him go. Don't you thank God for the day that you're loosed and let go? From heroin, from crack cocaine, from alcohol, from pornography, for whatever it is. You fill in the blanks. Wherever you came from, whatever you're doing, Jesus Christ says, loose him and let him go. We are no longer bound by these things. Isn't it great? No longer are we held captive by Satan, the god of this world. Loose him and let him go. And guess what? When Jesus speaks it, it comes to pass. When Jesus says, let him go, loose him, he's mine, boom, all of the chains are broken. The shackles are broken. We are now new creations in Christ. We are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and no longer held captive or bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Praise God. But where are you today? Only Jesus is the one that can loose you and set you free. Are you free? Do you know you're free? Have you been forgiven? You know, the day that I sat in church and Pastor Raul Reese gave an invitation, I had no idea what was going to happen. All I knew is that, man, I was a mess. I was ready to take my own life. My wife filed for divorce. I was losing everything. And I didn't know what Jesus had in store for me. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit grabbed me and pulled me up out of that seat, I stepped on every toe in my aisle, and I was the first one up front. When I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, it was like a 500-pound weight lifted from my shoulders. I knew that the devil no longer had me and I was free. I didn't know why or how or what had happened. I had no idea what was in store. It's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human being. So why do you resist? Why do you push him away? Why do you think mañana, mañana? It's not mañana. Today is the day of salvation because you now know and you are now accountable for what you know when you stand before Jesus Christ one day. Bottom line is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? If so, and you would like to receive him now as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close, because today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? As God is speaking to your heart, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you're saved? It's such an incredible thing to put off the old grave clothes, put off the old man, and have a new life now, brand new. Your slate will be clean. Everything that you've ever done is wiped away, and God is going to give you a fresh start today. Pray this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. Baptism today after the service. You may be seated. As a matter of fact, you may be baptized today if you like. We're going to give everyone that, I don't know if everybody's here, I think we had like 18 people sign up to be baptized today. So we're going to take a break. We'll give you time to go upstairs and change. Upstairs to the left, you go past the gift shop inside and there's a big restroom for the men and the women. So get changed, get your towel, t-shirt, whatever, and we'll meet back down here, say, at 12:30. Okay. And we have our brand new baptismal here that just came down from heaven, you know. And we're going to have a great time of celebration. I'll share a little bit more what baptism is. And so if you have to leave, that's cool, but if you can stick around, celebrate with all of those who will be baptized. We'll see them go into the watery grave and come up in the newness of life. If you got a lot of sin in your life, I hope you brought your scuba gear because I hold you under longer. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, don't run off. No. So I'll be back, and if you're going to be baptized, I will meet you here at about 25 minutes after up front. Those are going to be baptized, and then I'll share a little bit with you, and we're going to have a great time.